Good to sing praises to the Lord with you. I love it when the band cuts out and I can just hear the sacrifice of praise, the voices of Gospel City. It's an encouragement to me. Hey, thanks for being here this morning. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And it is a blessing and a joy to spend some time with you today. Out of God's Word, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 is where we're going to be today. 2 Corinthians 8, and then we're going to also flip over to 9. So easy switch there. Last week, we talked about living sacrifices out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We said, by the mercies of God, we are to offer all that we are and every day to God as a living sacrifice, and that this is worship. We steward our minds and our emotions, our wills, our time, our speech, where we live, where we work, our relationships, our money, and our spiritual gifts. And we leverage those things in our home, at work, at school, and at church for the mission to love God, love people, make disciples of all nations. And we talked about how you can summarize that through the lens of your talent, serve God according to your gifts, to the thing that he's given you. And then we say you can also serve according to your time. Maybe not so much according to your gift, but just I've got extra time on my hands and I'm happy to leverage that for the kingdom. Last week, I encouraged you to serve. I'm gonna do that again this week. But I wanna tell you what a joy it is to serve. I wanna just remind you of the blessing that it is to serve. And those of you who've been used by God to minister to others, you know this. Our children's discipleship requires energy and patience. You're tilling soil that might not produce fruit immediately, but you get to live sent and make disciples of the next generation at Gospel City. You get to see your role in the family of God, and you get to know more of that family, and to know that you've poured into some of these kids who will one day repent and confess Jesus as Lord. It is a blessing. I think of people who barely made it here, rough morning at home, you're feeling a little behind schedule, and you've got people, as soon as you arrive here, serving you, helping you find a seat, helping you find a parking spot, welcoming you in. They love to serve because it's a blessing to them. Some of you are in small groups and you've connected with other members here, serving them in small ways and large ways, doing yard work, raking leaves, building fences, painting. I remember seeing a young mom a couple years ago with a young child strapped to her back, raking leaves. You don't do that if you don't live on mission. That doesn't just happen. You don't wake up and go, you know what, this is the way I want to spend my day today. It's a tough way. If you've led a home group, you've seen the impact of providing a space for people to get honest with where they are. You've seen people confess and gain victory over sin. If you've led a table group at a men's study or a women's study or a core class, I know that you've heard moments when someone says, this book came alive for me because of this class. I didn't think there was much in the Old Testament for me, but man, there is so much there just for us. So it's a privilege to be part of the movement. We said that last week. It's a privilege to be part of the movement. And if you're serving in Gospel City in some way this morning, I just wanna say thank you. And I know there's a ton of people on the other side of the walls back there, on the other side of those glass doors that don't hear me say thank you. Hopefully they'll hear me next service, but just thank you. It is an outpouring of your time and of your energy, and you do it tirelessly. And I know some of you are tired and you come in and you serve and you're just dog tired, but you're still here. So just thank you. But I know you don't do it from the pastor. You do it for those moments when someone takes a step in their faith, when someone takes a step in Christ-likeness and they look more like Christ because they were welcomed and they were able to hear and respond to the word. And I also wanna say this, I know there are seasons of life in which it's a little difficult for you to serve. I think of parents with brand new newborns and they slept like 2 hours last night and they're dragging themselves here this morning. I get those seasons of life. And I also know that, you know, things like crime and medical emergencies and fires, those don't take a break on Sunday morning. And so some of you work jobs where you're able to make it here every other or whatever because of the role that you play. And so I know those things and just wanna say, just a reminder that it's about the heart to serve, not just the freedom and availability. It's not a check the box, I served thing, it's a heart thing. Last week I had some conversations in which we all kind of chuckled at the idea that I'd be preaching on money a little bit this week. But I gotta say, as I've read and prepared, I have become more excited about it because When you value the mission, and when you see your role in it, you'll give joyfully. And I just get to preach and remind you of the mission. My job today is not to compel you to give out of guilt or reluctantly. It's not even to compel you to give. We're not going to unveil some giant new expense that's right around the corner. We're not going to do some kind of special collection where we nudge your shoulder with like a fishing net or something. So just relax a little bit. We're good. Gospel City is financially stable. Our bills are getting paid. Staff, building, grounds, they're all taken care of. Missionaries, local partnerships are being funded. The Lord doesn't need your money. Surely you know. Heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. It's his ottoman. So he's good. And if you're a guest with us today, I hope you feel free to simply learn about this aspect of the Christian life. Just let us serve you, let us bless you, and minister to you today. We expect nothing from you. So I want to start with a question. We asked this last week in our staff. If I were to give you an unlimited amount of something, what is that thing that you would love an unlimited amount of? Take a second, think about that. Some on our staff said time. Some on our staff said travel points, because you have to spend it on travel. But I think money is a pretty logical answer to that question. It probably passed through your brain, and that's okay. If you felt, if you thought for a second, money, oh gosh, I shouldn't think that. I get it. I understand. There's a reason that many of you probably thought the first thing in your mind was money. It's a logical answer because we understand that most everything we want can be achieved, can be had with enough money. We can get it with money. It's a very flexible tool. At Gospel City, we turn money into all sorts of things. The little green paper isn't super valuable just sitting in a wallet. The number on the screen isn't really valuable until you invest it in something that matters. And so we turn your giving into all sorts of things that fulfill the Great Commission. It can be turned into the chairs that you're sitting in, the table that I'm preaching from right now, some of the things in this room. It can be turned into air conditioning. It gets turned into hot dogs at Fall Fest. It gets turned into baptismal tanks and Bibles and Exodus study books, pavilions, VBS decorations, and on and on and on. It can be sent overseas to fund missionaries. We give ARA money for missionaries, for Africans reaching Africa, and they spend it on motorcycles to get to unreached villages through roads that don't really exist. And it gets turned into projectors and screens and Bluetooth speakers so that they can project a Jesus film and talk about the gospel. But the fact that money can be turned into almost anything can also reveal what you value. So what are you turning your money into? It's a question I want you to think about today. What are you turning your money into? 2 Corinthians 8, Paul had planted a church in Corinth, and he was writing to this church. This church was to give a gift, and Paul was aware that there was a monetary gift on the table. And they'd said, hey, we're gonna give to some of the Jews at Jerusalem. We know they're having a rough time, and so we wanna give to that. And so Paul is writing to them in 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9, And he just expecting this gift. And he writes them first about some Macedonian churches. These are churches in places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. He reminds the Corinthians of the Macedonians giving as a way to encourage the Corinthian church to also give. And so 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, let's read this. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. That's how Paul describes the giving of these Macedonian churches. He describes it as a grace. He says there was a grace given to these churches, and that grace was a severe affliction that led to overflowing generosity. In verse 4, we see that they begged Paul for the favor or the privilege of doing ministry in the form of monetary relief for the Jews. So these Macedonians understood that giving was a privilege and not an obligation. And they begged Paul for the opportunity. We said last week, worship is a position of the heart that bows down to God and says, all that I am, I offer to you. And it makes complete sense that part of what we offer is our money. Another aspect of money is that it will reveal your heart. Most of you in here can convince other people that you're doing really well. You can come in, how are you doing? I'm doing great. And you know you're really not. And you can do that believably. You're convincing. You can even lie to yourselves. You can justify just internally in your own brain things that you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing, ways that you're living, things that you're not doing that you know you should, and you can just justify it. Well, I know, but you know, if they understood, I'd be... You can almost convince yourself you're doing well. But your money will reveal your heart. Your wallet won't lie to you. It will show you what you value. The way you spend your money will absolutely show you what you value. It tells you about your heart. Which leads me into point number one. Giving as worship stems from the heart. Giving as worship stems from the heart. Verse 5 of chapter 8, it says, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So they were compelled to give, not by Paul, not by anyone else, but by an inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. They saw it as a grace and they begged for the opportunity to give. The way of our world is accumulate as much as possible. Get as much as you can, get yours, and save it so that you have peace of mind and you've got a solid rainy day fund and you can just relax because your trust is in your money, or you spend it on you. But for the Christian, giving is itself a gift. Your giving is a gift to you. 2 Corinthians 8 reveals another area of the Christian life that makes no sense unless there is a risen King whose spirit does a work in our hearts, allowing us to experience the joy and the blessing that it is to give. There are other ways of giving that aren't worship. Sometimes we can give so that others can see and praise us. We kind of try to like work it into conversation. Sometimes we try to give to atone for the sins of the past week. That doesn't work. It's not effective. But if you've given yourself to the Lord, your desires slowly become His desires. That's why 8:5 says, give first to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. And over time, as you worship the Lord, you become what you worship. And so they become like the Lord, and their desires become like the desires of the Lord. And so you are excited to give, and you want to give because you have the same desires that the Lord has. And we know that the Lord desires that every nation, tribe, and tongue would have a chance to respond to the gospel. And so giving to worship God, and so we give to worship God and support the mission. And we give to the church. And we give to others as needs arise. We give to missionaries and local partnerships that are doing kingdom work in Michiana, like Life Plan, Transformation Ministries, or Hope. And I know there's others. Now, if we're honest, we know that the Lord's desires are not always our desires. Sometimes they don't match up. Sometimes we can become a little too focused on ourselves, focused on temporal things. So let me just encourage you like this. Giving as a discipline, as a rhythm, and not just occasionally as you feel you have extra, it'll grow your faith, and it'll remind you that God's in control. And the danger in giving occasionally as you feel you have extra is that you begin to just kind of tip God, and you begin to treat God as your servant. You treat God as your servant. Things are going really well. I feel pretty blessed this week. Seems like I've got a little extra. Sure, I'll throw some extra his way at church on Sunday. Can you feel how messed up that is? So my encouragement to you is to have a rhythm of giving, no matter the circumstances that you're facing. And remember, these Macedonians here, the grace of God that was given to them, a severe test of affliction and an abundance of joy out of extreme poverty. They didn't give according to their circumstance. It was about faith. So our giving is a worshipful response to the Lord's goodness. Number two, in worship we give generously. It says this in 8:3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. This is a common phrase, according to their means. Back then when marriages would occur, the husband prior to marriage would in some way communicate with his future bride's dad, his parents, her parents, and he would say something like, I promise to love her, to take care of her, and to provide for her according to my means, meaning as best I can. You can't expect the world. I'm not the richest guy in the world, but with what I have, I will provide for your daughter as best I'm able to, according to my means. It was this common phrase that was used back then, according to their means. And Paul says they gave according to their means. They gave as expected. You would go, yeah, of course they're going to give that. That's what they've got to give. And then it goes on to say they gave according to their means, but beyond their means, meaning unexpected, meaning there were moments when this gift was happening in which other people were going, wow, that was unexpected. I didn't expect that much generosity out of these Macedonians. Flip over to 2 Corinthians 9:6. Look at what it says. Now he's talking to the Corinthians. He's talked to them about the Macedonians, and then he's saying, hey, I'm coming. I'm expecting this gift. I hope it's there when I get there. Otherwise, you know, my face is going to be red. Your face is going to be a little bit red. That's going to be awkward because I've made people aware that you're giving this gift, and so have it ready. And then in 9:6 he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If there is an area of the country or a time of year in which I don't really have to explain this verse to you, I think it's right here and right now. Because all the farmers around us are planting their corn, and you see all the fields being tilled, and that's all happening right now. And give it a couple months, and you'll see it. And so we get this concept. If you want to plant, if you want to have a great harvest, if you want a lot of corn out of your field, then you got to put a lot of seed down in your field. This makes complete sense. It's not rocket science. I understand that. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow generously, reap generously. But I don't want you to think that it's like a direct correlation of money. Like there's other things going on here outside of money. In other words, I'm not saying to you, give to the Lord of your money and you'll get back more money than you gave. There are other kinds of benefits. Because when you sow seed into the ground, you don't get just seed back. I don't even know if you get seed back with corn. I'm not a farmer. But you don't get whatever you get. Let's say you do get seed back. You don't just get seed. You also get the fruit. And that's different. You get the fruit of what you poured into. You sow seeds, you gain fruit. And so that's the concept here. Listen to the fruit of generous giving. This is great. The fruit of generous giving, 2 Corinthians 9:10 and 11. Look at this. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your money. That's not what your Bible says. Increase the harvest of your righteousness. He'll give you a heart for him that longs to look like him. You'll become more righteous as a result of your giving is what it's saying here. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Those are the fruits of giving. Generous in every way. He's going to enrich you so that you can continue to be more generous. And he's going to enrich you to the point to which you're just able to say, God, thank you. Thanksgiving to God. In other words, contentment. God, thank you for what you've given me. All kinds of things. It's not about a direct relationship between what you give, money, and what you receive. There's all kinds of benefits. The fruit of generous giving produces thanksgiving to God. Okay, point number three. In worship, we give cheerfully. So we're supposed to give generously, and we're also supposed to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, why would God care about how you give? He's got your gift. Why can't he just be content with you giving? Well, think for a second what reluctant, joyless giving out of obligation communicates. My wife likes flowers. For the first couple of years of our marriage, I had remembered in my head an occasion in which I thought she said, "I don't really like flowers. You don't need to get me flowers." And so for the first couple of years of our marriage, I didn't really get my wife flowers because I thought she was like, "I don't really value them. You know, they're dead in a week," or whatever. Completely, that must have been a dream or whatever, because that did not, those words didn't come out of my wife's mouth. And so we're a couple years in, and it's hard to tell your husband, like, "Could you please buy me some flowers?" Like, that's you shouldn't have to say that sentence. But we finally got around to having a talk about it. And I was like, "Babe, I swear, I like in my head, you said these words." And she's like, "I never said those words." Her memory's much better than mine. I'm trusting her. And so from then on, there are times when I give my wife flowers. Try to do it unexpectedly, you know, not just on the days in which it's expected. If I brought home some flowers for my wife, and I just kind of like threw them on the counter, and I said, "Hey, I figured it was about time." You feel that? "It's about time. I know it's been a while, so here you go. You know, you want me to cut the stems? I can throw them in the vase if you want. But here's your flowers." How does she accept that gift? I got her flowers, but it was out of obligation, and it's hollow. Now, my wife is very, very kind and generous and gracious, but you could understand if she were to say something like, "You know what, why don't you keep them? Or just chunk them in the trash. Because they're meaningless. If your heart's, because what flowers communicate, you know, it's not, she's not after looking at pretty flowers. I mean, she does like to, you know, flowers in the house, it's something nice to look at. But that's not ultimately what she's after. She's after communication from me that my heart is yours and I love you and just want to shower you with gifts. Want to lavish you with things that communicate value, right? So God's not after your giving. He's not after your joyless, obligated submission. He's after your heart. He's after joyful submission. And what does giving communicate? It communicates that you trust him. A level of sacrificial, generous, joyful giving communicates to the Lord, "All I have is yours anyways." We learned that last week. He's given us things to steward. And we say, "Hey, you got it. I know you got it. And I trust you. And I'm going to show you that I trust you." So that's what generous, cheerful giving communicates. It communicates trust, love, devotion, and a desire to see God's plans further fulfilled. Number four is this: giving is the heart's proper response to a generous God. It's the heart's proper response to a generous God. Some of you did the Exodus study, and you can just be reminded for a second of all of the ways in which the Lord gave to these Israelites, gave to these people who just continued to grumble and complain. He still gave. So he frees them, he rescues them, he gets them on the other side of the Red Sea. And then there's water that comes from a rock. A rock is struck by Moses and his staff. And there's water just in the middle of the desert from a rock. Miraculous. That's the Lord taking, "Hey, I know you're thirsty. It's the desert. I get it. Here's water." Gives them water despite their grumbling. Then they start grumbling about food and they say things like, "It was better for us back in Egypt. We should have just stayed where we were." And this is a side note, different message for a different time, but sin just does that to you. You get freed from sin, but there's still this little piece of your flesh that's like, "Man, it was really good when you were doing that thing that you shouldn't be doing." And so in their slavery, they had a horrible life, but they got freed from it, and it wasn't all, you know, rainbows and unicorns like Brent said earlier. Had some hard moments, and they just grumble. "Gosh, it was so much better for us back then. Why in the world did we do all this? Why'd we follow the Lord out here in the middle of nowhere? We had it better back there." They didn't. They couldn't see right. But in their grumbling, the Lord still provides. He rains manna from the sky. Manna just means, "What is this?" They didn't. We call it bread, but we don't know what it was. It was something sustaining them through their time in the desert. And he only rained enough for each day. They could gather enough for the Sabbath, but other than that, only rained enough manna each day. In other words, they couldn't go, "Well, if we gather a whole bunch today, we don't have to trust God to provide tomorrow." We can just gather and just in case God, you know, kind of blows it, we're prepared, we're ready. And that didn't work. It didn't last. It went bad. So he rains manna for them. He provides for them. Water from a rock, manna from the sky. And those are just the first couple of things that come to my mind. So much provision for these grumbling Israelites in the wilderness. God's given us his word. He's revealed himself to us. Do you know that's a gift? That he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to give us this book. He's on the throne and he can do what he pleases. We are the clay, he is the potter. But in his grace, he has revealed himself to us. Go back to Exodus for a second. You remember, I think it's in like Exodus 33, 34. Moses says to God, would you show me your glory? He asks God, show me your glory. And the way God shows Moses his glory, I mean, think about all the things that he could have done. We know there's a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire by night, the parting of the Red Sea. Moses had seen God do some glorious things. But Moses still asks God, would you show me your glory? And what does God do? He puts Moses in a cleft of a rock. And he says, I'm going to pass before you. You're not going to see me. I'm going to let you see my backside. And as God passes in front of Moses, he speaks words. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And the way God does that is by telling Moses what he's like. He says, the Lord is abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, those kinds of things. The way God has shown us his glory is through his word. It's how he created the universe. He spoke, and he has spoken to you through this book. And it's authoritative, and we place it above ourselves, and we say, whatever it says to do, I'm going to try to do, because it's good for me. God's grace is in this book. It's revealed through this book. So he's given us a revelation of himself through the word, so that we might know him. God's greatest gift was his one and only son. We heard this a couple of weeks ago on Easter, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. He gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So God has given us his word, has revealed himself to us, and he's given us his son as an offering. The blood of Christ poured out for our sake is a gift that the Lord has given us. Those of you who've been here long enough, when we were back in Ephesians chapter 1, you heard this verse, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love that word, lavished. I don't know what that word is in the Greek. Didn't look it up. But it's more than just gave. When I give my children a gift, you can understand that. If I were to lavish upon them gifts, maybe a good word is shower. Now we use that word, baby shower. We shower people with gifts, wedding shower. He showers them, overwhelms them with the riches of his grace, which, remember, we don't deserve. It's not as if God is going, hey, I know you've sinned a lot. I've got a way to make it right. Just hang on a second. It's coming. I'm going to do this for you. We didn't deserve it. In our sin, he sends his son to die and then gives us the riches of his grace, lavishes us with his gifts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. When you're born into this world, you're not born a Christian. Sometimes when I talk with people about their testimony, I say, hey, how did you come to know the Lord? And they might start with a phrase like, well, I've always been a Christian. And that's just inaccurate. It's just not true. But I get what they're saying. What you're saying is I was growing up in church, you know, in the womb, I was singing praise hymns, I could hear them, you know, like I get what people are saying. I've always been in church. I was there every time the doors were open and all those kinds of things. But Christian is not a heritage you inherit. It's a choice that you have to make. It's a submission to the Lord as he draws you. You respond to him individually of your own accord. It's not something you're just born into. And so you haven't always been a Christian. And what the Bible reveals is that prior to salvation, we are objects of his wrath. That's what it says. Objects of his wrath. Rightly so. because of our sin. And he takes an object of wrath at a time when they're sinning and dies, making a way for that sinner to have a relationship with God. And in doing so, brings us into his family. He adopts us. Some of you have adopted children. Many more of us have probably adopted pets. And when we adopt, we got a cat. We got like a COVID cat in 2020, because what better time to train a cat when you're stuck at home? And I don't know how you train a cat. I never learned. But we went to the place and we chose a cat. We chose that cat based on the cat. We compared this cat to all the other cats, and this one seemed like a lot more fun and was like super outgoing, and the rest of them were like hiding in the corner, and we were like, we'll take this one. We didn't even change its name. It's just like, I don't know. I know pets aren't long for this world, so like, ah, that's good. Call him Roscoe, and we'll have him for a good long while. That's so dark, isn't it? So we got a cat, and we chose the cat based on the cat. God does not choose you based on you. His adoption is not like our adoption. He chooses you based on his good pleasure, his will. You were not lovely. You were not desirable. You're an object of his wrath, and he adopts you into his family. And when he adopts you into his family, you're not like some substatus like, hey, these are my real kids, and then I got, no, you become co-heirs with Christ is what the Bible teaches. Everything that Christ will inherit, we inherit. That's mind-blowing. The end of Hebrews 1, God is comparing Jesus and the angels, and he's saying, to which of the angels did God ever say these kinds of things? Sit at my right hand until I make you an enemy. He gets to the end of chapter 1, and he says, about these angels, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who would one day inherit salvation? He's talking about you and me. Are not these angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who would one day inherit salvation? So God has lavished you with his grace. He's lavished you with his word. He's lavished you with his love. He's given you his son. He's called you into his family. He's adopted you and brought you from darkness into light. He's made you a co-heir with Christ. And our response to that is worship. God, thank you. You've given me all I ever need and so much more, and none of it do I deserve. Thank you and praise you. That is a heart's proper response to a generous God. And it includes giving. So let me ask you to think for a moment. What kind of church do you want to be a part of? What kind of church body do you want to be a part of? What kind of people do you want to belong to? When you came here initially, you did some kind of church hopping, church search thing, which I know is just not a lot of fun for anybody. But you did it, and you landed here for some reason, or maybe you're just here for the first time today. Welcome. And you're here, and you've said, we're going to Gospel City. There were probably some things about this place that made you said, I really want to go back there. And maybe it was the preaching, maybe it was the worship, some of those kinds of things. But my hope is also that you came because of the people. Because here you found a group of people that just clearly exist for something greater than itself. I want to partner with people for the kingdom. I want to be with people who understand that we can do more together than we ever could do alone on our own. I want to be a part of a church that prays for each other. I want to be a part of a church that willingly serves, that welcomes guests in, makes them feel like they belong here. I want to be a church that knows that we're longing for our true home, but in the meantime, does all we can to bring everybody that we can with us. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. A church that joyfully and generously and cheerfully gives of themselves and what they've been given. Micah has said this before about the church. He said, a healthy church is every member mutually ministering to each other through a diversity of gifts as we collectively grow in maturity toward Christ, who is our head. That's a picture of a healthy church. I want to ask you, what's your part in this? We all want to belong to a church that's really great in so many different ways. Man, they make me feel welcome here. They preach to me well. They serve me well. They disciple my kids really well. And they've got a lot of great programs and a lot of great things that just minister to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that that's true of this place. And I believe it is. And you're here because it is. But I want to ask you, what's your part in that? What part do you play in the success and the health of our church? I think we've got a great church. And it's not great because there's a few staff members or pastors on staff that make it great. It's great because so many of you have been generous. So many of you cheerfully and generously and sacrificially give of your time and your talents and your treasure to make Gospel City a place where the word is preached, where the Lord is lifted high in worship, where needs are met, where the gospel is extended to Granger, to Michiana, and to the rest of the world. If you've not yet thrown in, I want to invite you in. I want you to partner with us. I want you to value this and see the joy that it is to partner with the people for things outside of themselves. Early on in my life, I understood that God's gift of salvation was free. There was nothing I could do to earn it. It was a free gift given to me that I could accept, and I did. And that happened when I was about 8 years old. And for the next 8 years, I had a little bit of a rough theology. And the theology was something like this. God, thank you for the gifts that you've given me. Thank you for saving me, for rescuing me. Thank you that I have eternity secure in heaven. And I want to thank you by obeying you. And I understood that I should thank God with my obedience and with doing things that really didn't look like a lot of fun. I knew I should read my Bible, though it felt boring. I knew I should go to church, though it felt boring. I knew I should confess sin, although I never really wanted to. I just kind of knew I should do these things. And it was about 16 years old before I realized what a joy obedience to God is. And I wonder if some of you are in that place. I know I should go to church. Let's go to church. We got to do the thing. Let's go to church. I know I should give. Here you go. I know I should. I know I should. And man, I want to call you to something greater. A joy to walk in obedience. A blessing that it is to minister. His commands aren't just something that should be obeyed. They're for our joy. They're for our good. Jesus came to give us life abundantly. I've come to give you life abundantly. And if it's something God commands, then it's for your good. And there is nothing that God asks of you that isn't good for you. So yes, we serve him. Yes, we give. Yes, we're tired and yet we still serve. And we feel like we're in poverty yet we still give. We don't do it out of obligation. We do it because he's been so good to us. And we know that it's better for us to obey the Lord's commands. So let me encourage you, Gospel City. I want you to taste and see, to experience the joy that it is to give of yourself. We're going to sing a song. We're going to wrap a little bit early. And we're going to give you some time to spend out in the lobby just looking at different ways that you might leverage yourself for the kingdom. If you've thrown in, thank you. If you're serving somewhere, thank you. If you're giving, awesome, thank you. For those of you who have yet to take these steps, we want to encourage you to take them, but not because Gospel City needs it, though we could use more volunteers. Let's just be clear about that. We could use more hosts and all those kinds of things, yes. But that's not the reason. We believe it's good for you. It's for your benefit that you live this way. It's for your benefit that you experience the joy that it is to give and watch the Lord take care of you and provide for you. It's for your joy. That's what we're after this morning. So to experience the joy that it is to give of ourselves, I want to just remind you of what 9:8 says. When we give, when we do this, look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then in verse 11, and you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the result of generous giving. That's what the Lord wants for you. That's what his word says. It's not Tyler up here saying this, what the word of the Lord says. And if it's said in the word of the Lord, it's wise for us to obey. It's good for us to obey. And I want you to see it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're on the throne and in control, and that there's not a thing you need from us. Heaven is your throne, the earth is your ottoman. We cannot build you a house. We've got nothing to offer that you need, but you desire us. What we can offer is ourselves. Father, I pray that Gospel City would be a place that thrives because we understand in worship we're to offer ourselves to you. In worship we're to give to you. In worship we're to joyfully obey your commands. They're good for us. In worship we minister to others. In worship we share the good news with people that haven't heard it yet for the kingdom. So Father, may we be a people that worship you with all that we have all the time. And Father, I pray that Gospel City would be a place that thrives because the people that come here get it. We get that we're living for a greater thing than ourselves. We're living for eternity. So Father, would you do that? Would you do that work in our hearts this morning? It's something I can't do. But through your word, would you confirm what your word says through your Holy Spirit? In Christ's name I pray, amen.